Now, we have been comparing scripture to scripture and moving from, pardon me, 1 Kings 15:16 over the 2 Chronicles. Certainly the two scriptures side by side are in agreement, though at times we see a little more into the full story in one particular scripture than another. And so we'll be continuing where we left off last time, as we took note of 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings. Of course, we have principally had in mind Asa. Asa, who assumes the kingship and crown in Judah from his father. Here he comes, a grandson of Rehoboam, and a great-grandson of Solomon, and a great-great-grandson of David. And though his immediate father and his father before him, as the crown and authority passed through divine promise and by divine providence, as God assured David in his covenant with him, because we recognize it's all about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of his people, so a line would be preserved according to what we read in Genesis, way back when Jacob pronounced a blessing on his sons, and as he brought in Judah, who was not the firstborn and therefore would not have been expected to receive the blessing, but promised Judah that a lawgiver would not depart from his tribe until Shiloh came, of course, which is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was ordered, and so it was to be, and so it was. And behind all these kings and the movement of these kings, we recognize that promise. Now, Asa came more in the line of his great-grandfather, David, because he did that which is right in the Lord's eyes, as he began to turn aside and turn over that which his father and that which his grandfather did, bring idols into the nation of Judah. And God blessed him with a long reign of some 41 years. And the significance, of course, as we have mentioned, at the same time, that compared to the southern kingdom, to the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom has seven kings during those 41 years of Asa's reign. He begins, of course, with Jeroboam. He comes in just at the tail end, almost the very end of Jeroboam's reign. He proceeds down through the seven that we had mentioned and they're before, and they're recorded for us up here on the bulletin board. And he ends, of course, with Rahab in the northern kingdom. Now, there's a little bit, of course, a lot about Jeroboam. We read about him and a little bit about his son, Nadab, who reigned very shortly. And primarily our discussion has been in the 15th chapter about Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And we recognize that he begins a different dynasty. He's not related to Jeroboam, but he appears out of nowhere. He has no, there's nothing really recorded of him as of his ancestors, save that he was apparently a strong man or a military man. And we recognize he made war against Asa, but God delivered him. Now, of course, Asa was last week, time before. Asa, in the end of his life, did sin. Though it doesn't take away from his glorious reformation and the fact that he got rid of the idols and even got rid of his grandmother, the queen mother, power and influence and the idols that she had brought. But he made that's what we principally looked at last time. He made a covenant with Syria that apparently had fallen or lapsed, that his father had had before with Ben-Hadad, chapter 15, in order to go against the northern kingdom. And of course he is criticized by the prophet because of this, and he's struck in his feet, whatever that is, I know what it all struck in his feet, and he soon dies in 2 years. Now, the story shifts back and forth, and so though we've already seen the defeat of Baasha, or however you want to pronounce it, whether it's a long A or short A or whatever, whether it's Bay or Ba, I don't know. You can say it the way you want it. It's written there for us. We kind of go backwards. We go backwards because it's chronological in a sense, but then it gives this general reference, and then it steps back and, you know, goes back and tells the rest of the story. That's what we begin. That's why we turn to chapter 16. Now, in chapter 15, we say what takes place with him as he destroys Jeroboam and Jeroboam's family. You see that in verse 29. It came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the houses, speaking of Bashan, and he took the throne, we say in verse 28, because he revolted in the dynasty, Jeroboam's dynasty that began with him and that continued with his son, was overthrown. He comes out, as I mentioned, from nowhere, and he kills, he slays, you see it in verse 28, he slays the previous king. But then we continue to read of him. This will lead up to the next chapter in a minute. So this came to pass, he smote the house of Jeroboam, and he left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah. Now this was previously prophesied of in the scripture. Remember, because of Jeroboam's sin, his sin of idolatry, and the fact that he had caused Israel to sin, the Lord had sent unto him one of his prophet Ahijah, and he had prophesied that his whole kingdom would come to an end, and his sons would be destroyed, and there would be no one remain. We dealt with that quite a bit ago in the previous chapters. And so this is what has taken place. Then you read down, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So it was prophetic. We looked at that a few weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago or two times ago, that it was delivered unto him these things would take place because of his personal sin. Now we're dealing with the northern kingdom and the northern kings, which of course were all unbelievers. They were all bad kings. There was not one among them that's noted in the scripture that they served the Lord or did that which was right in the Lord's eyes. And so Jeroboam's family comes to a total end, and there's no one left in his family to assume the rule and the reign. Then it goes on, then his son. Now the rest of the acts of Nabad, that was the son of Jeroboam. Now it wasn't Jeroboam who dies like this. It's his son that dies like this. And we'll look at this in a minute from a few scripture. And then it goes, and when there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began. So he goes back a little bit. And he did evil. Then we get into chapter 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying. So, kind of have dealt with him and put him out of the way. But now we're returning to him in his lifetime, because it's giving us another story. Saying, for as much as exalted thee out of the dust, who he was. He was nobody. He wasn't the son of Nahab. He wasn't the son or the grandson of Jeroboam. He had no royal blood in him. He's not following in the realm and the lineage of the southern kingdom or of Judah with all the relations that they had. So he came from nowhere. But he came as a according to prophecy and according to judgment. It was judgment on the previous kings that God had raised him up. For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee a prince over my people Israel. Now this is significant. You don't have to go very far to recognize some significant portions of scripture. Now we're talking about Israel. Now Israel, we have seen previously, because of Jeroboam, with the people's ready assent, they divided the kingdom, and they immediately, by Jeroboam, and we read that, he didn't want people going down to Jerusalem and having mixed loyalty, so what did he do? He set up his own temple. And he set up several places of worship. He got rid of all the priesthood of Aaron, and he made vain people priests. And then he began to have false worship. But in the meantime, we recognize, I don't want to go back to too much scripture, but we read that many of the Levites left Israel and came down to Judah. And then previously, during the reign of Asa, in the previous chapter, we had noted that a great deal from Israel and Ephraim and Manasseh, because of the acts of Asa, the good hand of God upon him, many from Ephraim and the northern kingdom had made their way down to Israel. And this is why there was a warfare between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They wanted to cut off the continued migration or immigration of people from the north or the south. But here, now this is strange, is it not? when God speaks about the northern kingdom, Israel, he's speaking about my people, Israel. God still considers, at least at this time, his people, and he identifies them of Israel. And it isn't to much later, is it? Much later, when, of course, in the Bible, over in Hosea chapter 1, verse 9, and you can read it yourself, where God calls them Laomi, my people, which are not my people. And of course, he brings judgment on the 10 northern tribes and to the northern kingdom when they are swept away in approximately in 722 by the Assyrian army. They either are destroyed, killed, or they're carried off into captivity, and the 10 tribes are lost to God. But at this point, he's still calling them, and they're being identified as his people. So there's still a remnant in the whole, though most of them had turned from the Lord and began to worship a false god. So that's interesting there in that passage in Hosea chapter 1 verse 9 is telling when it speaks about that. So let's go on. Then the word of the Lord came, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam has no relationship personally, but he had been a king previously, or two kings ago, and has made my people Israel to sin by his example and by his disobedience. Israel continued to turn away from the Lord and to provoke me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam. Now, what happened to the house of Jeroboam? We just read about it in the previous chapter. We read about it, that he had destroyed all of them. He had killed all of them. And, of course, it fulfilled prophecy, because God had instructed way back when Jeroboam's son was sick, and he sent his wife to the prophet. It's prophesied that, of course, he would cut them all. That's in chapter 14 of 1 Kings. He says, therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung, and it shall be all done. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, and the Lord hath spoken it. Now, it's interesting that, of course, that doesn't happen in the time of Jeroboam. Jeroboam does not see his sons and, you know, sons, his grandchildren, and his relations die, but comes at a further time. God's judgment is sure and certain, though it might not appear to be quick. And so this is exactly what happened to Jeroboam's family is going to happen to Baasha's family and line. But it's also not going to happen in his time. It's going to happen in his son's time. There's an interesting passage of scripture over in the book of Job. Turn over to Job 21. background of this, of course, is Job's friends, so-called, are giving him all advice regarding what has taken place, and, you know, God will judge the enemy, etc., etc. And here's Job's response. It's interesting. It reflects upon what happened to Jeroboam's family, and it's going to happen here, and it happens so often in a general principle. We can begin in verse 7. But Job answered and said, verse 1, "Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after I've spoken, mock one." And he says in verse 7, "Wherefore do the wicked live?" He's looking around and he's saying, well, God's judgment does not always fall immediately on those who are sinners or those who've done very wickedly. And certainly both Jeroboam and Baash, or whatever you want to pronounce it, is the same thing. He's caused Israel to sin. That's a terrible thing for him to do. He's abusing the power and authority that God gave him. Because God, you know, we read in Isaiah, which is reflected in many other scriptures, it's God who raises up kings and pulls down kings, whether they be good, bad, or indifferent. Whoever they be, righteous or unrighteous, wherever they might live. And so it was here, though these are all wicked kings, God raises them up, and especially in his case, because he comes out from nowhere. And he gains the foothold in the throne of the northern kingdom. "Wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, yea, are mighty in power." He's looking around, he says, these wicked guys seem to be beyond any man's touch. Their seed is established in the sight with them. They got children, they have grandchildren, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe. At least it assumes and it looks like that. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. There doesn't seem to be any judgment. Their bull generateth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not their calf. They seem to prosper. If they're farmers, their farms increases and their wealth becomes great. They send forth their little children, the little ones, like a flock, and their children dance. They seem to be happy. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." They're not interested. They're not interested. Jeroboam and these kings in the north, they weren't interested in the true God of Israel. They disobeyed his commandments. They ignored his worship. It's like Romans chapter 1. They certainly had the truth. They had the testimony of the Old Testament. But they suppressed it. They ignored it. They turned against it. What was God to them? They were okay. At least it seemed to be. So, therefore they say unto God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. For off is the candle of the wicked put out. How often cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away." He says, though they seem to prosper and good, do good. This is reflected in, you know, one of the Psalms that we always refer to, Psalm 73, as the psalmist sees the prosperity of the wicked spreading their leaves like a green bay tree. So these kings thought, you know, I'm all right, my sons now are going to take their reign. But God's saying, and in God's opinion, they're nothing. See, verse 18, they're stubble. They're chaff, you know. So pretty soon, the wind's going to change and everything's going to change. And that goes on. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. This is the children of the wicked. This is the children who take it over. This was the Jeroboam died. He didn't see the destruction of his household, but his son saw the destruction of his household for the sins not only of his father, but his own sins, because he followed in the way of his father. And so it's going to be in the case of this present king who does not see it in his own lifetime, in his own reign, because he'll die and his son will succeed him, but his grandson will not succeed him, say, because he'll be brought low. God layeth up his iniquity for his children, he rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eye shall see this destruction. So this is what we go back to the 16th chapter of 1 Kings. And it reads much like what we read in the 14th chapter regarding Jeroboam's house. Jeroboam's house. In verse 4 it says, in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And so he slept, he slept with his father. And verse 7, also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, came the word of the Lord against him and against his house, and even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, and provoking him to anger with the work of his hands in being in the like of the house of Jeroboam, because he killed him. Now think of this. I go back to the 14th chapter. God told Jeroboam that his house would come to an end. That's prophecy. That's the word of judgment. Now it did not in the time of Jeroboam, but it did in the time of his son. It's certain, though it seems to be delayed, but it was certain. And he was told that his children would die. And the very one that God raised up to do that, and we read about that in the 15th chapter, when he killed the whole household that remained of Jeroboam, is the one who is going, he was an instrument of the Lord, wasn't he? Instrument of the Lord's judgment. The Lord is punishing him for being an instrument to evil. And that, you could say that about the Assyrians. You can say that about the Babylonians. They were all pagan, unbelieving nations, and God used them, and yet punishment fell upon them. You can say that about those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that, that very important text in the book of Acts, chapter 2. By the deliberate counsel and determination of foreknowledge of God, ye have by wicked hands crucified. And woe unto those who crucify the Lord, and woe unto those who betrayed him, though again it was divine prophecy that had to take place. So you have absolute responsibility and accountability, but of course at the same time overriding it all is the sovereignty of God's plan and purposes, that they will face judgment for what they did. And that's the case here with this scripture before us. Then we'll go back for a moment to Deuteronomy. I want to look at Deuteronomy 32, and we'll end with this. I think I made a reference to Deuteronomy this morning, didn't I? To the first part of which is one of my favorite passages here. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. There's three times, two times, three times, that this expression is used in Scripture of the Old Testament. It's a very important inscription calling for the whole of creation to give witness for the importance. And I made reference of it regarding the doctrine of God as water in the picture. I think that was Sunday school. I think I mentioned it. Was it Sunday school? Talking about the Word of God. Nobody remembers what I say after I say it. You all forget before you're out the door. And I forget. It's God, He is a rock, His Word is perfect, all His ways are judgment. It's the last sermon of Moses, before he dies and before the children of Israel enter into the promised land. But there's a warning in it too, as it starts in 32. Let's drop down to 34. The whole is the verse I want to bring, but it's prophecy. He's talking about the sins that will come upon Israel for their turning away from God, and then God's judgment. Verse 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom and their fields of Gomorrah, which isn't a pleasant picture and association for Israel. Their grapes are grapes of gall and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures? It's speaking about the judgments of God. The judgments of God. You know, we like to talk about the treasures of God for the righteous and the believers and the precious promises. But on the other side, of course, God is not only a gracious God, a God of love and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, but He also is the God of all the earth. And we're reminded way back in Genesis 8:26 with Abraham, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And He does right in mercy to those who He wants to be merciful to, and He also does right in judgment to, He's going to judge to me, and then go on to me, verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense, their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of the calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And again, sometimes it doesn't happen according to a quick timetable, but it comes. It comes. Psalm 11:6 speaks about the portion of God's cup in judgment. And Revelation 14:10 reflects that judgment will come in the Lord's time and the Lord's day, and that judgment will be certain. So these judgments fall upon these kings, and then we'll say as we continue, very quickly we're going to go through, I lost my page here, we've gone through 1 king, 2 kings, 3 kings. We're going to see very quickly 4, 5, 6, and 7 mentioned very briefly. This is the northern kingdom. We're also going to say back and forth. We're going to see Jehoshaphat from the southern kingdom, who takes over, and in the beginning is commended for what he does, but then things change. So these kings have very short reigns because one murders the other and takes over because of their sin. And then, of course, we're going to move right to Ahab. Go over to Kings again. 16. And then you're going to say in the midst of... in the mix of chapter 16, verse 29 and 30, so you have Omran, that was Ahab's father, slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And then we're going to begin to say the story of Ahab for a number of chapters, because we're also going to deal with Elijah, and a great deal of scripture is taken up of Ahab and of course old Jezebel, the wicked old Jezebel, and then Elijah. Now why the other kings? Very brief, they didn't do what was right. There's not necessarily anything noteworthy, but Ahab, there's a lot of lessons that God would have us learn from that and his severe wickedness. But then we go back and forth. We go back and forth to the southern kings as we go from Kings again to Chronicles, and we'll do that as the Lord wills.